Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, it's interesting because for me, this passage of Scripture has special meaning and encouragement. You know how there are those Scriptures that you love, yet sometimes your flesh really hates? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you know, there's that war between the flesh and the spirit, right? And you know, when you're going through a tough time and someone points out that Scripture that, you know, it just grates your flesh because you're just having such a hard time, but it just enriches and encourages your spirit at the same time. I think this might be one of those passages. At least it is for me. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 18, where we left off last week, we're going to talk this morning about faith and what it means to have faith, what faith is. Now, there are many definitions of faith. And of course, any one of a number of people in this room could get up and say, this is what faith means to me. This is what faith is and how I describe it. However, for this morning, I'm going to describe faith in this way. Faith is believing that God can make you what he intends you to be. I'm going to repeat that. Faith is believing that God can make you what he intends you to be. And my hope this morning as we go through this scripture is that you'll be encouraged, is that you'll be strengthened in your faith, that God will supernaturally equip you and enable you to trust him, that he knows what he's doing. Like I said, that can be difficult with our flesh sometimes when we look at our circumstances, but my prayer again is that you'll know that God is able to make you what he intends you to be. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning, as always. Lord, desiring to be changed. As Chris was leading us in worship, he led us in prayer and asked that you would just do that work and draw us closer to you. I echo that prayer. I ask that you would just draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to become more like you. May we be closer to you for being here this morning than we were when we walked in. We ask these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about Abraham, or Paul has been talking about Abraham. And as we look at the life of Abraham, we realize he had an opportunity to trust God. Oh, oftentimes we'll describe circumstances like Abraham's in this way. He had a problem that he had to trust God with. But when you're trusting God with a problem, it's really more of an opportunity to trust God. And this is what happened. Abraham and Sarah were given a promise. They were given a promise when Abraham was around 75 years old, Sarah about 10 years younger. And the promise they were given is that they would have children, that they would have a special child, a child whom, through his line, the Messiah would come to mankind. That's the promise that was made 25 years before its fulfillment. And there were some problems along the way, and you might be saying, well, 75, 65 years old. Well, you need to understand, first off, that people tend to live a little bit longer in those days, and they matured at a somewhat slower rate from what we can tell. So it wasn't unheard of at this time for someone of 75 or 65 to have a child. It wasn't unheard of. However, it would have been unheard of, or at least difficult, for someone at this particular time of 100 or 90 to have a child. So you might think of someone at 75 or 65 being in their 40s, maybe late 30s. So at the time the promise came, it seemed fairly exciting. It seemed fairly believable, but over time the promise became less and less believable according to the flesh. And so we read in verse 18 that against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, which is what Abraham means, the father of a multitude, the father of many nations. That's what it means in Hebrew. Well, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So the very first thing we see here is that God had made a promise that he could do something in and through Abraham's life that he couldn't do, that Abraham couldn't do, without God's help. And again, we get back to that definition of faith. Because you see, Abraham ultimately became what God intended him to be, but it wasn't by works. That's the point of Paul's argument. It was by faith. It was believing that God could do the work as opposed to trying in his own strength to do the work. Now, that's why the argument comes up. But having said that, I really want to focus in this morning on just the rest of this chapter and encourage you, hopefully encourage you, as the Holy Spirit gives me the ability, to encourage you in your faith, in my faith, in our faith. Well, there are three things that Abraham didn't do, and I want to share that with you because oftentimes we think, well, there's just three things you have to do. Three things you have to do to have faith. Well, by virtue of our description here in the Bible and definition, faith isn't something you do. It's something you believe. And so I'm going to share with you this morning three things you don't have to do to have faith. Three things you don't have to do to have faith. I know that sounds kind of curious. And hopefully I've piqued your interest. But the first thing you don't have to do to have faith is you don't consider the impossibility of your circumstances. You don't consider the impossibility of your circumstances. What do I mean? Well, let's read in verse 19. It says that Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, that's a circumstance, a fact, that his body was as good as dead. He was impotent since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Though she was 90, she had been unable to have children for many, many years, her whole married life. So when you look at the facts, when you look at the circumstances, there's a temptation here to say, oh, that's impossible. But Abraham didn't consider the impossibility of his circumstances. And that's the first thing that you and I have to do to have faith. With God, all things are possible. Oh, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We say those things. We quote those scriptures. Do we believe it? This principle is extremely important to having faith. Because oftentimes it starts with looking at our circumstances and then trying to fit God in. Well, I know I'm sick. I know God can't do anything about this, but he'll get me through it. Now, that's considering the impossibility of your circumstances. But if we consider that God is able to do all things, we approach it much, much differently. Well, I know that I'm sick, and if God wants to heal me, I will be healed. I know that I'm unemployed, and I know I'm going through a difficult time, and, you know, I don't have a college degree, and I don't have an opportunity in this field. The field, it's overwhelmed with applicants, and there were 100 people that signed up for this job, but, you know, there's no chance I'm going to get the job. But I'll pray anyway. That's considering something impossible. Whereas saying, hey, look, there might have been 1,000 people, but if God wants me to have that job, and he's called me to be whole, and he's called me to be blessed, and he's called me to be married, and he's called me to have children, and he's called me to be in ministry, and he's called me to do this or to do that, it will happen. And that's what it means to not consider something impossible. To simply rest in the truth. Now listen, remember I told you this scripture is kind of grating on my flesh already. I don't know if you're like me, but you start, oh, I don't want to hear this. You know? I want to doubt God. I want to be upset with him because he hasn't done what I want him to do in the time I want him to do it. And if I consider God can do anything, that means I have to trust him and wait. And I don't want to wait. And I don't want to trust. I want what I want now. Now think about it. The flesh has to be put down in order to consider something possible or not to consider something impossible. You have to deal with the flesh. That's the very first thing you have to do to have faith. You have to say, look, flesh, I ain't listening to you. Talk to the hand. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Because the bottom line is you can do anything, God, and I believe it. So no matter how desperate my circumstances seem, I'm not going to consider anything impossible for you. Oh, you know it in your mind, but do you know it in your life? Do I know it in my life? When I face a circumstance, oh, there's no way we're getting through this traffic. I'm going to be late. You know, a good friend of mine told me a story one time where he was on a way to a wedding, and he was talking about, you know, how he had gotten there. He'd barely gotten there before the wedding started, and he was in the wedding party, and I think I was attending the wedding. Yeah. I guess, you know, single people or engaged people, if you're thinking about getting people in your wedding party, you either want to chain them to the church the night before or, you know, make sure that they're always on time. You want to be careful about that because this couple was starting to sweat, you know, and everybody was getting nervous. I wasn't even doing the wedding and I was nervous. And we're all thinking, when's this guy ever going to get here? And then, you know, his testimony when he got there seconds before it started was, you know, there were things beyond his control. And the tunnel was backed up. And finally, at one moment of desperation, he said, Lord, I know you can part the traffic like the Red Sea. And sure enough, one of those little buggies came out, parted the traffic, and went and got this stalled car out of the way, and he got right through the tunnel and made it just on time. And I remember him sharing that with me. I think, you know, parting the Red Sea, well, you know, I don't worry too much about that, but how about parting the Lincoln Tunnel? That's a miracle to me. The Holland Tunnel, the Lincoln Tunnel, the GWB, that's a miracle that impresses me. I've seldom seen it done, but man. Oftentimes we look at impossible situations like that, and we just kind of write it off, we're going to be late. You know what, let's turn around and go home. Or more serious things in our life. You know, I'm getting older and I'm still single. And God's made promises to me. And nothing's happened. And it just, you know, I'm getting older. And that just means basically it's that much more difficult for God to do the impossible. Now you think about that statement for a minute. Difficult for God to do the impossible. Of course it's difficult, but he can do anything. I mean, think about it. Think about it. God can do anything. So the fact that you're older, or the fact that there's no prospects on the horizon as a single person, we have a large number of single people here this morning and at this church, and I just want to encourage you guys. As you know, we'll be having a First Friday Fellowship this Friday, which is for everyone, not just singles, but we deal with the issue of romantic relationships, so a lot of young couples, and man, not even just young couples, all couples, loving couples, let's say that includes everyone, and individuals who are single or dating who are interested in that subject come out. And I try to encourage all the time, I try to encourage people in the church that, you know what, God is in control of your love life too, if you let him, if you don't get in the way. I mean, that's half the problem, I think. But I want to encourage you, no matter how impossible it seems right now, that sickness in your life, that difficulty you're facing, that loneliness in your heart, that lack of purpose that you are obsessed with and feel every moment of your life, no matter how difficult that seems, let me assure you, God is able. Amen? Abraham had a desperate and somewhat impossible situation. He faced the fact. The fact was it wasn't going to happen unless God got involved. Are you considering things in your life so impossible, that not even God can fix it? The second thing he didn't do, verse 20. First off, we see that he didn't consider the impossibility of circumstances, but secondly, we see that he didn't stop believing in the promise of God. He didn't stop believing in the promise of God. In verse 20, it says he did not waver. Though all these things were true, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. You know, when you go through a circumstance and you think nothing's going to happen, you're never going to get that job, you're never going to meet that person, it's never going to work out, and then it suddenly does, oh, you're praising the Lord, you got faith. You're getting up on a Saturday service and giving testimony, and Lord is good. Can I hear an amen? It's like everything's great. You're just like a fireball because everything's worked out. But where were you the week before? Where were you and I when everything looked desperate? I wonder what Abraham looked like. 75 years old, walking down the desert, and somebody says, hey, old man, what are you smiling about? Well, I'm going to have a son. Oh, really? Oh, that's neat. Well, let me know when it happens, you know? 10 years later, hey, didn't I see you, old man? Yeah. Hey, you have any children? No. Well, you're still smiling, Abe. What's going on? Well, God said I'd have a son. Yeah, but, I mean, how old's your wife? Well, she's 10 years younger than me. Oh, okay, well, 10 years go by, or 5 years go by, and then all of a sudden Abe's walking down the desert, bumps into that shepherd again, let's say, and hey, Abe, how's it going? What's new? Oh, nothing. You still smiling? Everything okay? Everything's fine. You have any children? No. You still smiling? What's up with that? I mean, look at you. You're old. And your wife, she's not going to have any children. I mean, look at the situation. If she hasn't had any kids by now, she's not going to have any kids. And what about you, man? You know, you're not getting any younger. Still smiling, Abe. What's going on? Well, God promised. Oh, God promised. You're 100 years old, Abe. Don't you want to give up on that promise? I mean, maybe you didn't hear God. Maybe, you know, a little cuckoo. Maybe you made it up. Maybe there is no God. Maybe he loves everybody but you. Then we discover who that shepherd is in disguise. It's Satan, or our flesh, or the world, or anything that would suggest to you that God is not faithful. So why was Abe still smiling at 99 years old? Why was he able to trust God? Because he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And then we're told that he was smiling. You might be saying, well, Pastor Tim, how do you know Abe was smiling? Because it says here, he was strengthened in his faith. And anybody who's strengthened in their faith smiles. Why? Because they're excited, because they're looking with anticipation, as it says here, against all hope, trusting in God. And then, how do I know he was excited? Because he didn't just receive that strength in his faith. It says that he gave glory to God. You don't give glory to God unless you trust him, unless you have faith, unless you believe. Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you that he didn't stop believing in the promise of God. Have you? His faith was actually strengthened. We all want strong faith, right? Oh, God, give me strong faith. His faith was actually strengthened through this trial. So you're going through a trial. Did you ask God to strengthen your faith? Ha ha ha. That's what's going on. You ask God, God, give me an unshakable faith. Give me an unwavering faith. And 25 years later, you still haven't received the promise. Could it be that God is doing what you asked? What he desires? Could he, by faith, be making you who he intended you to be? He's the one that put that desire in your heart that said, God, give me unshakable faith. That wasn't you. That was his Holy Spirit leading you to a place where you wanted to trust him more. So you cried out, maybe at an altar call, maybe in a service, maybe at a conference, maybe in your prayer closet. You said, God, give me an unshakable faith. And he said, oh, excellent. I know what I can do. I can make an impossible situation possible in your life. And as you trust me and rely on me and believe in me through that process, when it happens, by the time it happens, because I'm going to make it as long as possible, when it finally happens, there's no doubt you'll trust me for anything. Such that even if I take your son to the mountain and kill him, you'll do it because you know who I am. Do you want to know God? That's what God is up to. His faith was strengthened through testing, through trials. We want a faith that comes cheap. Come on, we do. Our flesh wants a faith that believes and poof, there it is. I believe, and we make it out the back door, and there's everything we want right there. And when it doesn't happen, we think, my faith isn't strong enough. Oh, really? Oh, really? You know what impresses me when I talk about strength? I'm impressed by something. Let's talk engineering for a minute. Strength is a Brooklyn Bridge that's still standing 100 years later, you know? Strength is the Eiffel Tower that's still there. Like, strength is that perseverance, is that structure in an engineering sense that it lasts. I mean, there are the George Washington Bridge, and I look around and I say, wow, must be a strong building. It's still there. Must be a strong bridge. Strength isn't so much how much we can lift, it's how long we can sustain. And I'll tell you something, my faith is being strengthened through testing and through trialing and through trusting God. If yours is as well, don't despair. Rejoice in the promise of God. Be strengthened in your faith this morning and give glory to God because he's the one doing the work. Aren't you glad he's the one doing the work? See, that's what it means to have faith, that God does the work. His faith actually enabled him to praise God. And you know what I deduce from that? I deduce this. You're having a hard time praising God right now? What does it mean to praise God, to give glory to God? God, you're awesome. If you're not saying that right now, there's a simple solution. You do not have faith. I do not have faith. If I'm having a hard time trusting God, I'm not going to praise him. So let me ask you a question, a little litmus test. When we worship in your life, when things happen, good or bad, do you bless the name of the Lord? Do you trust God? Do you honor him? If you do, it means you're trusting him. It really does. It means your faith is being strengthened. But if the minute something goes wrong, you're out there blaming everybody else, blaming yourself, blaming God, the blame game, if that's what you're doing, it basically speaks of your own heart before God. and a lack of true and sincere faith. Now, don't despair, because remember, we're here this morning to be strengthened in our faith. And my prayer and my assurance, I'm assured of this truth in the Holy Spirit, that God, and through his word, will bring faith. And why do I know that? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's why we come together in God's word, that our faith might be strengthened. Well, he didn't consider all these things impossible, and he didn't stop believing in the promise of God. Those are the two things he didn't do. The third thing that he didn't do and that we shouldn't do is he didn't doubt God's ability to do the impossible. And you see, it's one thing to consider things impossible. It's another thing, do you doubt God's ability, his power, his strength? Do you think that there's some things he can do? Have you ever noticed if you cut your hand like a paper cut, it heals? You ever noticed that? You know, leprosy is that disease that's so insidious because what happens is cuts don't heal. The body doesn't feel. It doesn't respond to injury, and it doesn't better itself. And so leprosy, which is a type of sin, destroys the body through doing nothing, no healing whatsoever. Now think about this. Most of us, hopefully all of us this morning, are healthy in that way. That when we cut our finger, it actually heals. We trust that that's going to happen. You'd be surprised, actually. You'd be alarmed. If you had a condition that caused sores not to heal or cuts not to be remedied within a short period of time, you would be concerned. You'd call the doctor. You'd say, listen, I've had a cut on my hand for a week. It hasn't healed. You'd be alarmed. Yet we find out we have some terminal illness or some difficulty or we need surgery, and suddenly, God, get out of the way. I got to call my doctor. You know, right away we freak out. God's not involved anymore. Now, I'm not saying everybody, because many of us have been strengthened in our faith through these circumstances and have learned to trust God in those things. But oftentimes, I can remember all too frequently when I haven't trusted God. Oh, I'll trust him for the cut on my finger, but not for the disease in my body. I can't trust him for some things. But what are you doing? Are you considering some things impossible with God? Because that's what you're doing when you say those things. He, Abraham, didn't doubt God's ability to do the impossible. He trusted God's power, and he trusted God's word. Look at what it says here. It says that he was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded means there was no doubt. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Do you have that assurance this morning? Are you persuaded in this way? Or are you considering something's just too difficult for him? I share this from my heart, brothers and sisters. God is able, and you know this. He has the power, and his word is sure. So are you fully persuaded? That's what it means to have faith. That's what it meant for Abraham. And it was a long trial. I would call 25 years a long time, would you? But you know, an amazing thing happened in Abraham's life. Something supernatural. Something miraculous. How do I know that? Well, you see, Abraham at one point was able to have children because he was able to have a child, I guess about 14 years, some odd, before he had Isaac when he was 100 with his wife Sarah. He was with Hagar, and they were able to have a child, Ishmael. But years had gone by since then. It's almost like God waited until Abraham was unable. He waited until everything was so completely impossible that he would know that it was God and not his clever shenanigans. Think about it. So yeah, Abraham was able at one point, but God waited until he was completely unable. You feel like God is doing that in your life? Because if it's true, you're being strengthened in your faith. But here's an amazing thing. All of a sudden, they were able to. All of a sudden, Abraham wasn't impotent. All of a sudden, Sarah wasn't infertile. What's that all about? Supernatural. A miracle. You know, I've said this before. Every miracle starts with a problem. So you pray to God, don't give me any problems. What you're really saying is, don't give me any miracles. You got to have a problem if you want a miracle. So God allows problems in our lives. Trials, testing, suffering, sickness, illness, challenges, tribulation. And then he brings a miracle. And then there we are on testimony night. You see, that's how it goes. You can't fight that. That's the way it works. Here's the thing. You ready for this? Not only was Sarah able to bear a child, and she did. Not only was Abraham able to conceive with his wife. But years later, decades later, when Sarah died, guess what? He was able to take another wife and have many more children. You know what that tells me? God got involved. Something happened in their lives that was miraculous, beyond just a fluke, beyond like the tabloid newspaper that says, 65-year-old man gives birth or something ridiculous like that, to two-headed baby from Mars. God got involved. And this man was rejuvenated, restored, resurrected, if you will. You see, that's what God can do in our lives if we trust him. And Abraham became the father of many nations, not just one. You see, that's the one clever thing about this promise. If he had just had Isaac, think about it, he would have been the father of one nation, really. But because even after Sarah died, he took another wife, Keturah, I think her name was, and gave birth to more children, she did at least, and many more nations came from this one man, including Ishmael, who he had, out of lack of faith. The father of many nations. That's what God intended Abraham to be, and despite his lack of faith at times, despite his doubting, despite his difficulty, despite all of these things, he became what God intended him to be. And here's the truth I have to share with you this morning. So will you. But I'm not trying. Has nothing to do with you. Oh, you can gripe and complain all along the way. You can go kicking and screaming. But God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And you can't even stop that. Amen? You see, the promise isn't based, and this is Paul's argument, isn't based on your ability. It's based on God's ability. It isn't based on your faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness. It's not based on your power. It's based on his. It's not based on your works. It's based on your faith in him who is working. So here's a promise for all of you from God's word. God will bring each of you to the place he has intended you to go. How do I know that? Because God is faithful. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, the scripture says. The Bible calls Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith, and believe me, when God starts something, he finishes well. So right now, you're doubting that. You're considering certain things in your life impossible? Yeah, they probably are. God probably designed it that way. You're stopping in your heart the belief that's there by faith, because you're starting to look around and consider those things instead of his promise. You're starting to doubt God's ability. Maybe God wants to, but he can't because, I've messed up. I've so messed things up that God can't even fix it. I'm here to share with you this morning, you can trust in God's power. You can trust in God's word. And that's why in verse 22 it says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. We've been talking about justification by faith and how we're justified before God, how we're made right. That's what the word righteousness means. You're right. God is right. We ain't right. But God is right. Here's the thing. We can be made right, but it's by faith. It's by believing in God. He does the work. That's the glorious message of the gospel that Paul shares with us from chapter 4 in Romans. He's going to do the work, so either you can get with the program or go kicking and screaming. But he is faithful who promised. He will establish you and keep you from evil, Paul says in the scripture. He who began a good work will bring it. He is faithful to bring it to completion. He is able to do what he said. He's able. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. But here's the application for us this morning. In verse 23, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Brothers and sisters, here's where Paul is going with this. Yes, we need to be encouraged in our faith. Yes, Paul is concerned about bringing that example to us through Abraham. But primarily, he's trying to convey to the audience, the readers of this book, this truth. That we can become what God intends us to be through faith as well. It's not just Abraham. Yes, it required real faith for Abraham to believe. We know that. We saw that. And he was justified by faith in God's promise. What was the promise? A son. He was an example of saving faith. That's what Paul is saying. He is an example of saving faith. Because you see, here's the truth, brothers and sisters. It requires real faith to believe and be saved. You see, remember this talk about being justified by faith? People might be tempted to say, well, okay, I know I'm not justified by works, but how can you just say just believing is going to save me? Well, just believing, those words don't really go together. You either believe or you don't. And here's the truth. It requires real faith for us to believe as well. The Bible tells us, and I've quoted this many times already, we're going to get to it in Romans 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, brothers and sisters, this is a question of what you believe about God. We are told here by Paul the Apostle that we are saved from our sins by faith in the death of God's Son. Abraham trusted in a son, that he would have one. We trust in the Son of God. And we trust in his death on a cross for payment for our sins. That's what it means to be a Christian. We believe that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be saved from our sins, but it doesn't end there, as Paul says. We are also justified by faith in what? Something impossible. What? Something completely impossible. What? The resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. Because you see, if he just died, many people have been killed and put to death and executed. But how many of them got up 3 days later and live forevermore to make intercession on our behalf as not only man, but God for all eternity? How many? One. And we have faith in the impossible, just like Abraham. He believed in the impossible. Yes, it was impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Here's the truth. You might be thinking right now, well, I mean, the resurrection from the dead, I mean, how can I believe that? It's impossible. How could that have happened? How could they have beat him the way I saw in the Passion and got up again 3 days later? How could that have happened? He was dead. They stuck him in his side. He was dead. How did the impossible happen? Well, we're told. God the Father raised him. God the Father is about to raise many of you. And some of you, it might take a little bit longer. But I'll tell you what. By faith, you can believe this truth. That what God intends you to be, you will surely be in his time. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word in the book of Romans. Lord, we are truly grateful that you've paused in our lives as we've given you time to just encourage us in our faith. We need to be encouraged. Lord, we sometimes consider things impossible and doubt your promises and believe that you can't do things that you've said you can do, that you can't do certain things. Lord, we need this type of faith, and you're working on our behalf to bring that type of faith in and through our lives, but Lord, help us to trust you along the way. Lord, we don't want to go kicking and screaming. We want to be like Abraham, who was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God could accomplish and do what he had promised. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for your glory alone. Amen.